It's a privilege to be here. Someone asked me this morning if I'd been here before, and I hope the young people will pardon me when an old person reminisces, but yes, about 45 years ago was the first time I attended here as a single athletic youth. Might be hard for you young people to believe that. 45 years isn't very long, but already my oldest grandchild graduated, so the years move along. But I am glad to see that these meetings are still taking place and that there are people here still seeking the Lord. I was blessed by Brother Ray's message. I never said those words about myself before, but I realized that must be about the slot I'm in, that I'm neither a premillennial nor an amillennial, but I am a millennialist. That still lets a lot of unanswered questions, but I'll go with that. I was blessed by that. Let's pray a moment again. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are grateful for the opportunity we have, those of us who are gathered in this building, to seek you together, to open our hearts to truth from your word. And Lord God, as we look at this message that has been assigned, I pray that you would bless my heart and all those that are gathered in here. And may your Holy Spirit minister to our souls, to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Weapons of our warfare. And it's based on a text verse from 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I want to read the context, at least a little bit of the context there. But first of all, go to a passage in Ephesians 6, where it talks about the battle. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power, the dunamis of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then back to 2 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'd like to read verse 5 yet. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And our brother said that we are in a warfare. I wonder what your sense of battle is, what my sense of battle is. We're in sort of strange times, if you want to say it that way. We are prosperous. We are at peace. We have tremendous ease. And yet, on the political front, on the world front, and unfortunately, even in the church front, there is tremendous stresses and uncertainties. And it's sort of like you're out along a lake in a real peaceful setting having a picnic, but there is tornado warnings, and it's getting really close. But I would like to suggest this morning that the context of this message and the reality of this message isn't so much out there, but it's rather what is happening in my life and in the life of the brotherhood that I'm a part of. As we have the clash between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that our brother said is the central aspect of all of prophecy, and the kingdom of this world. And as individuals, we battle with the inclinations of our flesh and its desires and the world that influences, if we're not careful, our thinking, and the devil and his attacks. And as believers, we live in the midst of two realities. They're not necessarily opposing realities, but they're two distinct realities. The one is the reality of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his personal life, was absolute victor over the flesh, the world, and the devil. And he gave a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And because he perfectly fulfilled the will of God, God highly exalted him to the highest position that it's possible for a man to have. I want you to understand, I do believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, but I believe in the humanity of Jesus Christ as well. And on the human side, he was exalted to King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's absolutely no doubt at all that when all of prophecy is fulfilled, that's where he's going to stand. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all enemies defeated, and he's going to turn it all back to his Father and say, here it is, Father. Everything has been redeemed. Everything has been restored, and all evil has been eradicated out of your kingdom, my kingdom. His kingdom's going to be triumphant. Numerous people, I think, have made a comment like this. I've read the back of the book, and we win. Well, it's true and it's not true, maybe. All right? And therein lies the difference. Because while it's true that Jesus Christ and his church wins, it's not an absolute that you and I will be part of it. And there's where the battle comes in, that though I serve the Lord Jesus, whose kingdom is sure and the victory is sure, I have a battle, and so do you, that we must win in order to be a part of that triumphant kingdom. So he's going to defeat and has defeated every enemy, although there's some aspects of that, like death, that need to be completely done with yet. But for us, the battle is, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That doesn't happen to me. That it doesn't happen to you. And there will be a great falling away, the scripture says. But that doesn't, that you're not part of that, and neither am I. And Jesus, when he gave that parable about the unjust judge, and how that woman kept coming back, and finally he gave her judgment. And at the conclusion of that, he says, but when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And so that warfare for us is very real. I would like to reassure us this morning that the essence of the warfare that's vital in our experience is not what is happening in the Democratic and Republican Party and the presidential race, nor Mr. Trudeau's problem in Canada if you're Canadian. That's not where it's at. It's not even the fact that the spiritual moral decadence of our countries is in such deplorable shape and getting worse all the while. That does concern us. And most concerning is when the influence of that rub off on the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's not the true central aspect of the warfare. The central aspect of the warfare is that you and I, in our relationship with Jesus, would be day by day in a vital relationship, a current relationship, a live relationship, and a fruitful one. That would be true of us, what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this morning, I hope we understand that we're not winning the war merely because we have membership in a congregation. I believe membership is important. We'll probably talk more about that tomorrow morning, Lord willing. But it's not merely because I have membership. It's not even merely because I take communion in that brotherhood and I practice the ordinances and I practice the iconic aspects of our practice. But in talking about a vital and current relationship with Jesus, that I am maintaining my first love for Jesus and extending that love to my fellow man, and I live that way. My values and preferences reflect that I love the Lord Jesus, that I love His church, and I love the people that His church are trying to minister to, which is the lost around us. The battle is very real, folks. And we have a real problem if we think we're just sitting down to a comfortable picnic by the lake. Because as we move along, here there's a person falls by the way, and here there's a person falls by the way. Sometimes there are people really close to us. A family member, a brother or sister that I set beside the congregation. There are whole congregations who drift in their theology and drift in their doctrine and drift in their practice until you can see that they are living in direct disobedience to commands of Scripture. Every time these things take place, it's a casualty of war. There are individuals, there are congregations who have lost the fight. And at that great day when Jesus stands alone as victor, they will not be part of his body. I want to say this morning that I don't think it's possible for a man or woman to be found faithful in Christ unless you have a supernatural experience taking place in your life. This is not something we can do on our own. This is not something that happens because of our last name, our natural given abilities and talents, our charisma, our organizational abilities, or anything similar to those things. It's not a battle that's won with guns or knives or other carnal weapons. It's not a battle that's won by the state or if the United States is run well or Canada, etc. It's not a battle that's won because of professional preparation. Now, some of the things I mentioned can be useful if it's used under spirit control. Preparation would be one of those. But I think it's important for us to recognize that flesh, and we all live in the flesh, and there's a place for flesh, obviously. I mean, God gave us a body. I'm using flesh right now. So are you. I'm using a voice of flesh. I'm standing here in a body of flesh. And there's a certain aspect in which my mind is flesh that's being used. But flesh of itself can only minister to flesh. And soul, with its emotions and its charisma or lack thereof, can only minister to soul. But the presence of God in our spirit is the only presence that can minister to spirit. And I repeat what I said, I do not think that you and I can win in this warfare unless we have something supernatural happening in our life. And that supernatural happening is both that we've been born from above, we've been born of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is present in our life. And not only is he present, but we are yielding the faculties of flesh and soul and spirit to him. I think one of the tendencies that we have, and I'm neither prepared for nor do I have the time to develop this a lot, but one of our tendencies in the Christian church is that when we face the frailties of life, medical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, marriage needs, family needs, financial needs, we try to meet those needs too much with human capacities, with capacities that are rooted in flesh and soul. And I repeat, there's a place for flesh and soul, but I believe they're only successful when they're a part of the weapons that only God can give, the ones that God uses and approves. And both in Ephesians 6 and here in 2 Corinthians 10, it's talking about power and might that is divine, that comes from God's word and from his spirit. Dunamis, that Greek word that means the divine power, spoken of about 200 times in the New Testament. And Paul, I don't know if you've ever tried to imagine the kind of person that Paul was. Doesn't seem like he was very tall. Apparently he wasn't very handsome. And I don't know how often people appreciated his preaching as far as at least the easy flow of words, or he just apparently wasn't all that charismatic of a speaker. He wasn't embarrassed about that. He said that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And if Apostle Paul was preaching here today, I don't think you'd have been bored at all. Because though he was not fancy with his words, the presence of God was there. And people's hearts were gripped. I have a feeling that Paul's preaching and teaching had a similar impact that Jesus' words did when he said, "This is different. This man speaks with authority." The presence of God and the voice of God and the grace of God. And I thought of that passage in Luke 11, that story, if it was a story or a parable, that Jesus told of how a man is in maybe in bed or getting ready for bed. It's late at night and he gets a visitor. And much of the world is like this. Our communities aren't, but much of the world is like this. There's no food readily prepared. There's no refrigerator. There's no cupboard with canned goods in. There might be rice soaking or corn soaking for the next day, but no readily prepared food. And so what am I going to do? Well, I know my neighbor made bread today. And he goes over and he knocks on the door. You know the story. And the neighbor don't want to get up, but he keeps knocking. And eventually he gives him what he needs to feed his guest late at night. This is a weapon we need. We need, or it's a preparation of the weapons we need. We need to know where to go to obtain what we need in order to meet the need. These are loaves of bread, excuse me, that obtained at the neighbor's for the late night guest. Because we're striving to accomplish victory over problems that are beyond human capacity to take care of. Sin and the wrong thinking about sin, the justifying of sin. I don't want to be misunderstood, but so many sins today are readily attributed as medical conditions. And there are medical conditions that afflict people, even mental conditions. But when there's a rejection of sound teaching and authority that comes from the Bible, that comes from a biblical church, that comes from spiritual mature teachers and mentors, when there's a rejection of that, that is a spiritual problem. And it's a problem that needs the presence of God, the voice of God, and the grace of God to overcome. And one of the real acute, severe aspects of the warfare that we're having as churches today is that there are so many alternatives if we don't like the solution we're facing. There's many, many alternative churches. There's many, many alternative voices in the internet. There's many, many alternative ideas in the media with my friends and associates, all the people that smash like on my media outlet. And I don't know what you were expecting with this message. Maybe when you saw the word warfare, you thought of demons or, yes, all the oddities and perversions of society, the secular society in which we live. But this passage, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, is written in the context of the stresses Paul was experiencing with the Corinthian church and their rejection of his teaching, his counsel, and his leadership. And so this was more of a church issue than the issue out there. In the church, we need to use God's weapons to be spiritual and successful and part of the definite body of Jesus Christ. I heard a non-Anabaptist speaker say some time ago that the New Testament doesn't really say that we should pray for the lost. And I've done a lot of thinking like that about that, and I've done a lot of going over some of the verses in the New Testament. I think he's mistaken. There is only one verse where I know that it makes it direct, and that is that he wants us to pray in Timothy for all men, that all men might be saved, kings and so forth, authorities. But you can extrapolate it out of much of the New Testament and deduct from different principles that we are to be praying for the lost. But I think there's no doubt at all that most of what the New Testament emphasizes when it talks about prayer and intercession is for ourselves, our fellow Christians, and the church at large. And so I've asked myself, why is that true? Well, the reason why that's true, and it applies to this thing of warfare, the reason why the most critical place where this warfare needs to work is in the church. It's because if the church is what she needs to be, she will be evangelical. And she will gather in the lost. And there will be present the Spirit of God. And good things will happen. And when the church is on the rocks, when the church is apostate, when the church gets lukewarm, when the church does not love Jesus the way she needs to love her, then the church is ineffective at building the church of Jesus Christ. And so pray all you want to for the lost, but if the church is not faithful, if the church is not victorious, then the real church of Jesus Christ that he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail, it's not going to work the way it needs to work. And so when we're facing issues of sin and we're facing the issues of all these alternative influences and we're facing the issues of a society that is more and more depraved, our need is that as we war, that we help one another to bring our minds under the discipline of the will of Jesus Christ. This verse 5, casting down imaginations. It has the idea of casting down human reasonings, of casting down any wrong ideas we got off of those podcasts or influences that we have of people that we don't even know and we don't know how they live their life, and it runs contrary to what my brotherhood's saying, but it sounds good. How are we going to win this warfare that we would stay steadfast and true? We need the mind of Jesus, the surrender of the will that he had when he walked the Calvary Road, the condition of the heart that says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. The whole being, flesh, yes, body, soul, spirit, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul, when he wrote these things to the Corinthian church, he was in the body. That's why he said, though we walk in the flesh. But Paul was surrendered to Jesus. He had the sentence of death in his life. Paul lived passionately for Jesus. No one could deny him that. And if you think about it, the chapters following chapter 10 here in 2 Corinthians, he says he's going to be a fool for a little bit, and he talks about all the things that he suffered and experiences he had as he was faithful in serving the Jesus Christ, demonstrating the power of the gospel. As I've already mentioned, when Paul got up, people weren't attracted and impacted because he was handsome, because he was tall, because he was strong, because he was an eloquent speaker, but he had the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. His authority didn't come so much from his position, although he had position, because Jesus had made him apostle to the Gentiles, but it didn't come so much from his position, but because he had the stamp of God's approval in his life. This morning, I want to encourage us. I hope it's true that we care. I hope that it's vitally important to us that we make it, that we be found in Jesus Christ. I hope it's vitally important to us that we help our spouse or our parents or our children or our brother and sister or the person I work with, the people we care about. We're willing to fight with God's weapons, this spiritual presence of God, that when we see people who have wrong thought patterns, wrong influences, wrong attitudes towards sin, wrong attitudes toward the brotherhood, which we hope to talk about tomorrow, that instead of getting carnal about it and offensive in the, I don't mean going on the offense, but creating offenses, instead of being judgmental and nasty, we would strive to use God's weapons, His presence, His power, to influence, to help. One of the things I've been really challenged with in my own life recently, whether I'm thinking of my family or the brotherhood I'm a part of or the mission I work with or whatever that is, to, as it says in 1 John 5, when I see sins that are not unto death, that instead of being critical and negative, that I would ask God to forgive and to give life, the life of Jesus, the life of the Spirit of God in their experience. 1 John 5 says we can actually do that for one another, bolster one another. And I hope we can embrace the fact that we need weaponry that only God can give. And in order to have this weaponry and use it, I'm going to suggest five things. In all our hustle and bustle of life, I've been traveling the last number of days, and we have a chat as ministry. I'm part of the ministry at the Mount Olive Mennonite Church there in Hagerstown, Maryland, and we're trying to get together some nights we can have some family councils. And it is absolutely amazing how hard it is to get one night that suits six men and their families and some of the rest of the brotherhood who would be involved. And it's all kinds of stuff. I mean, a lot of it's good. Things like girls' Bible study, boys' Bible study, cottage meeting. And a lot of other even church-related things. And then you have people's businesses, and there's no way they can get off till 7:30. Or me, there's a whole week I'm hoping to be in Guatemala, so there goes that week. And we're really money, transportation, technology has made us very, very occupied and busy. It was supposed to give us more time, right? Hasn't worked that way, has it? Or has it worked that way for you? Now we can go, 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 and we got things going on all the time. But remember, folks, if we're going to have the weapons that God gives, the Lord Jesus Christ, our walk with Him must be number one. If our walk with Jesus Christ is number one, we need to prune somewhere. And it may even be not just time pruning, but value and priority pruning, so that the Lord Jesus Christ can be first. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the Savior of the body, the giver of the Holy Spirit of God, if He is not number one, we will not have freedoms with God's weapons. They will not work well for us. We will tend to war in the flesh. And probably all of us know some of the heartache that comes when, whether it's a church leader, a dad, a teacher, or even a youth leader or a fellow friend wars in the flesh, how that feels and the problems it brings. Number two, that we would have integrity with the Bible and with our own life. Integrity. If we want to war the good warfare with the weapons that God gives, we have to be honest about the Bible. And I appreciated that from Brother Ray's message. I think it's absolutely necessary that many times we say, we don't fully understand what this means about the Word of God. Let's keep faithfully the parts that are easily understood. But there are things, especially in prophecy, where we just don't know. But there's other things that can be done that lack integrity with God's Word. God's Word can be ignored, or it can be misapplied. One of the dangers conservative Anabaptists encounter is using the Old Testament with integrity, not just cherry-picking the things we like from it to back up certain practices. Our life needs to be open and honest. Number three, in order to use God's weapons, we need to be saturated with the Word of God. I recently had heart surgery, and so I wasn't able to do a lot of physical work. So I asked Christian Light, I've done some work for them along the way, and I asked them if there was something they had that I could do with the mind that didn't take much physical labor. And so they, one of the things they gave me to do was write some devotionals in a devotional book for adolescents. That puts me a little bit in a quandary. I don't have a problem with adolescents or adults reading devotional books, but I've written a devotional about reading the Bible instead of reading devotionals, or maybe I should say along with devotionals. Because I have this, maybe I'm being negative here, but I have this suspicion that if you write up in the corner, read Romans 10, 1 to whatever, I'm just picking out numbers. And then you write this devotional, has a little story with it and everything, that will get read and Romans 10 will never even be looked at. But even if the verses are regularly read, you'll never get the whole New Testament read through out of devotional books. I think I'm right about that. You could put 20 devotional books together, read them all, and you would still not read the entire New Testament. And you for sure won't get through Chronicles. So you need to read the book, the Bible. And especially young people, I think it's fine if they do both. I just encourage young folks, instruction class and so forth, read your devotional book, but don't be afraid to mark in your Bibles. Read half a chapter, read a chapter, whatever you can handle, mark it down, keep track of it. Read the whole New Testament. And eventually, long before you're my age, read the Old Testament as well. You can make it. I tell people sometimes those parts that are really heavy, if you only have to do part of a chapter at a time, fine, but read it all. There's nuggets in there. God left the whole book. And maybe some of this is mystical. Some of this is the mind of God. But yes, it's important what we understand. It's important what we meditate on. But I believe there's a direct blessing of God's Spirit when He sees us taking interest in His Word. It's well worth our time. Fourthly, prayer that perseveres, prayer that intercedes. We talked about praying for when we see weaknesses in people, maybe even sins that aren't unto death. and we ask God, instead of saying, God, what a mess they are, rather say, God, would you give them spiritual vitality? Would you bless them with growth in their hearts and lives? Would you make the Word of God real in their life and intercede for them? Because we're in a war, and they could be the next soldier down. And it should be important to us that that doesn't happen. If you want to say it this way in modern lingo, that we have their back. We're part of the team. And we're using God's weapons so that they too win the fight. And then the last is love that mentors. And maybe this is more for parents, teachers, preachers. But God's weapons work when God's people love in that sacrificial, self-giving way that the Lord Jesus taught us. Where when we need to help people with their problems, their issues of life, their battles against the flesh, the world, and the devil, that folks that we're trying to help win the war know that we love them deeply. And that we care about the results in their life, that we want them to be successful, that we're not trying to just be critical of them, but we really want to see them come out where the Lord Jesus wants them to come out. I want to conclude by saying the weapons of our warfare, mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. There's no doubt in my mind that in context, this is talking about mental and heart issue strongholds, where people's concepts of God, His Word, and how it should be obeyed are erroneous. They're misguided. They're misplaced. Some of this we'll probably expand on some tomorrow if the Lord grants privilege to do so as we look at brotherhood and supporting the brotherhood. And how are we going to help one another that we keep the mind of Jesus Christ? I trust that these few thoughts, though they'd be somewhat rambling, would start us thinking about that. That we would use God's weapons to give the results in the body of Christ that He wants to see. God bless you.